And we've been talking about, I've been emphasizing prayer, encouraging you to have a personal prayer revival. I want to tell you about somebody tonight. I'm not going to tell you his name. Some of you might recognize the name if I said it right offhand. This man was, we could play Who Am I? I like to play that game with Bible characters and kids and junior church and things, but I'm not down there very often, so I don't get to do that anymore. But this man was born in 1903 in China. He was a third of nine children. Am I on? I'm not on? I thought I was. I'm on mute. That's where people like to keep me, is on mute. He was born in 1903 in China, the third of nine children. He was a son of an officer in the Imperial Customs Service. That was someone who worked on the, as ships came in and assigned taxes for things that came into the country. He was the grandson of a gifted Anglican preacher. And I know some folks say, Anglican preacher, what are one of those? They actually preached the gospel, believe it or not, back then. And the parents were both devout Christians. He was baptized as an infant in the Methodist church that his parents belonged to. He attended a Western style, got a Western style education at a Christian school in China. He excelled in school and had a promising career ahead of him, specifically in pharmaceuticals. As a young man, he graduated very early, much about the age kids are in junior high now. He had already got a high school and in college. And got a college degree about the time the kids are in high school today. But we're getting much smarter today, right? Is what they tell us all the time. At the age of 17, he was converted as a born-again Christian. He saw what he called real Christianity in action. What had happened, his mother had gone to a revival meeting. Now, he had been baptized as a baby. He had been a nominal Christian, a church attender all his life. But his mom went to this revival meeting and came home one night and woke him up and started to ask his forgiveness and to confess her sin to him, how she had failed as her responsibility as a Christian mother. And he was so impressed by the reality of her confession and her humility in watching her through the next day, he determined he wants to go hear this preacher the next night. And he went to hear the preacher and he gave himself to Christ in his own testimony and gave himself to the work of God. He attended Bible college to train for the ministry. But when he was in Bible college, around other friends, maybe, he got a little bit lazy and actually was dismissed from Bible college because of his lazy attitude. However, there was a teacher that took a special interest in him. There was a female teacher that was much older. There wasn't anything other than a spiritual interest in him. And began to teach him and instruct him in the ways of God. She saw something in him that no one else saw. After her death, he tells how his life was transformed by her testimony. He became now a serious student of the Bible. He aligned with the Plymouth Brethren for a time. Some people don't know what that means. And in that time, it was completely different than any Plymouth Brethren you would run into today. He eventually became independent. Because of a falling out with the doctrine of the Plymouth Brethren and earlier with the Methodists, he just became an independent preacher. He began to build house churches or local churches all over China. And many churches were established by him, really no different than what we would call a traditional Baptist church that he started. He became a very well-known public speaker and leader in Christianity in China. He edited a Christian magazine and wrote many books. His life and ministry was transformed, in his own words, when he said, "My Christian life took a big turn from the doctrines and knowledge to a living person, Christ, who is God's centrality and universality. My focus became on Christ." In other words, I don't want to just know about this book. I want to know the God of this book. I don't want to just know the doctrines of Christ. I want to know Christ. In 1949, he was still a relatively young man, when the Chinese Communist Party took over China. And I hope that you're a little bit familiar with that. Many good missionaries, many, maybe thousands, if not multiple thousands, of Christians lost their lives when that happened. The Chinese Communist Party took on a official atheist stand. If you believed in God in general, and especially if you were a Christian, you were an enemy to the state. He was eventually imprisoned in 1952. Life in prison was filled with unimaginable hardships and brutality as he refused to be, as they called it, re-educated. He did not deny his God. He remained in prison for 20 years until his death in 1972. Did you catch that? That wasn't 1872. That was 1972. There was no announcement of his death, and his remains were cremated before his family had even arrived. This book that I've got to know this man a little bit, in a book that I think I mentioned it maybe a week or so ago, that was recommended in college, but it wasn't required reading. And me being the great reader that I am, I started but didn't get very far. And not only because of reading struggles, but because, in a sense, a spiritual disconnect, because it wasn't that important to me. The book is simply called The Normal Christian Life. I don't know how many of you ever read it. How many of you have ever seen it before? The man that I told you about is the author of this book. His name is Watchman Nee, N-E-E. And this book is a book that will transform. And as I read the book, in fact, in our trip to Texas, I told my wife, we're going to listen to it. I want to listen to it again as we travel. There's so many things that I see in that book that are so basic and so simple. If we've got a hunger for them, if there's a desire to know God, there's so many good things there. Our prayer life is so lacking. I'm reading another book right now on prayer by E.M. Bounds. There's so many books on prayer, to be quite honest with you. I've looked at them, yeah, I know how to pray. How foolish we are. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. I want to ask you a couple of things, and then there's a number of verses I want to look at, but I may have to hurry through them. Matthew chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits and cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And the names of the 12 were, and the names of the apostles are given there for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 10, Mark and Luke also give a list of the names of the disciples we won't look at for right now. But think, if you will, what it must have been like to walk with Jesus. Now, Jesus had many disciples beside these 12, and these 12 really weren't with him like we sometimes picture, like they show in the video. You know, they're walking through the desert and all these things, but they really weren't with them all the time until, from best I can understand, about the second half of his ministry. Jesus' earthly ministry is about 3 years long, and it was really the second year and a half that they were with him all of the time. And it wasn't often, it wasn't just them. Maybe their families had joined for a while. Other folks came in for a while and were with them and coming and going with them. But these 12 Jesus chose specially, and they, like no one else, saw the things that Jesus did. They heard his teaching like no one else. Now, if you were alive in Jesus' day, you think of the life of Christ. What was something you would have liked to have seen Jesus do? Or a message you would have liked to hear? Something that he did. Maybe a miracle. You know, tell me, what was something that you always thought, man, that would be so neat to be that? Where he healed the leper on Sam? The Sermon on the Mount. All right, that was a closed audience. You weren't allowed there, so no, I'm just kidding. City? When he prayed. You weren't supposed to say that. No. When he was teaching the little children. We'll come back to that one in a bit.
The feeding of the 5,000.
The feeding of the 5,000. And then later he fed... Boy, that would be great, wouldn't it? No preparation for that meal. My wife sometimes feels like she's feeding 5,000. And no. But and then later he fed 4,000. Then the disciples still didn't get it. We're not sure we got enough food. Now, wait a minute. What's wrong with you people? You don't have to call in pizza, man. We got it all made. What about the thing? When the woman touched the hem of his garment. And by the way, many of these miracles, they were not Israelite women. Oftentimes they were Gentile. And in fact, I'm just kind of amazed as I'm going through one of the Gospels now and seeing how many of those miracles were on the other side, where the Gentiles live, where the Samaritans live. Now, a few Samaritans we think specifically of, but a lot of these miracles were not amongst. And that's why Jesus often said, don't tell anybody about this, because the gospel at that time was only to be given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. It was going to be given to the Gentiles, but for right now, his focus was on the Jews. So he often said, hey, I've healed you, but just keep it down, okay? Don't tell anybody. Anyway, Jane? The woman at the well. Amen. Yeah, and that's about as low as a woman that was a Samaritan, despised of the Jews, and a prostitute, a harlot, what we would call it today. Yet he made sure he sought her out. Wow, what a testimony that is. Now, if you were to ask the disciples what was the most amazing thing you saw about Jesus' ministry, they were there with him. We weren't there. We read about it. If you were to ask them what was the most amazing thing, what do you suppose they would say? I would immediately think, well, the Mount of Transfiguration. The calming of the sea, when they thought for sure they're goners. They're done. But yet, when you think of this, when the disciples came to him, they didn't ask him, how do you raise somebody from the dead? How do you heal a leper? How do you win the Samaritan woman to the Lord? How do you feed 5,000? How do you heal somebody that touched the hem of your garment? How do you do those things? But they did ask him one thing. And they asked him, if you go to, let me see the verse that I want to go. Well, let's not even go there for the sake of time. I've got some other verses. We're going to, in Luke chapter number 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying at a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples how to pray. Don't teach us how to heal the sick. Don't teach us how to cleanse the leper. Don't teach us how to calm the sea, how to do all that. Teach us how to pray. They knew something. See, Cindy, we're going to get back to it. They knew there was something special about that time. And we look at all the things that Jesus did. Now, turn, if you will, to Mark chapter number 1. I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, and then we're going to draw this to a close tonight. Mark chapter number 1. We're going to just thumb through the Gospels here in a little bit. Mark chapter number 1. And I want you to see something about what the disciples saw in his prayer life. Now, I want to have time to each one of these. Could be a sermon in and of itself. Mark chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 32. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. He just healed Simon's wife's mother, Simon's mother-in-law. And, of course, Simon was the first pope, but supposedly, and he had a mother-in-law. That tells me he must have had a wife. But besides that, but in verse number 32, "And at even when the sun was set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils." The only thing I would have liked living in Jesus' day, when it was when the sun set, they went to bed. And when the sun rose, they were already up and going. I would have liked that schedule. This time of year, a lot of folks live by that schedule. But in the summertime, that's my schedule. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Now this happened late into the night. Now notice in verse number 35. "And in the morning, he said to himself, boy, it's been a long day. I think I'm going to sleep in tomorrow." What did he say? "In the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed unto a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek after thee." Jesus, we don't have time to pray. We've got more important things to do. You're up all night last night healing people, and now folks are coming from everywhere again to seek you, and there's no time for this. I read something, and again, I think of Martin Luther and the followers of Luther, and some of us grew up in that denomination, if you will, that never heard the gospel. But Martin Luther, he was confused about a number of things, but he was. I read a quote by him this week that said that somebody asked him, "What are you going to do today?" "Oh, I've got so many things to do, I can't possibly get them done, and I wouldn't dare even try to get them done until I've spent at least 3 hours in prayer alone." He understood the importance of prayer. Jesus understood the importance of prayer. It's the most important thing that we do. In Mark chapter number 6, jump up to Mark chapter number 6, in verse number 45, Mark 6 and 45, it says, "And straightway he commanded his disciples to get into a ship." And again, it's a busy day, busy time going on. And we think we're busy today. "And go to the other side, unto Bethsaida. And while he sent away the people, he sent them away. He departed into a mountain to take a nap." To pray. He went there to pray. "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, about the fourth watch in the night." This was between 3 and 6 in the morning. He was still up there praying. "And he looked down from the mountain and saw them in the ship rowing against the wind, and said, they're going to need some help down there. And he went walking to them in the water." Here's where he went walking in the water. We'll just end it right there. In Luke chapter number 6, go up to Luke chapter number 6. We're in Mark 6, jump up to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12 and 13. "And it came to that pass, in those days he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, of whom he chose. Here's the naming of the 12 disciples again. Matthew doesn't point out this detail, but Luke points it out when he chose those 12. Before he made that decision, he spent the entire night seeking God in prayer. In John chapter number 4, somebody mentioned this miracle already in John chapter number 4, or this work of Jesus where he came to the woman at the well in John chapter number 4. In John 4 was he conversed with the woman at the well and told her that he is the water of life, and if she only knew the water that he had to offer. And she did get saved and went into the city and told all the men to come see a man whatsoever I have done, and told me all things whatsoever I have done. And the disciples, of course, left earlier to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, and now they're coming back with a bucket of chicken, right? They were Baptists, right? And they were coming back with their chicken, with their food. And Jesus simply said this after the woman left and after all these men came to hear him. In verse number 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Has any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See ye not there yet? In other words, here's the foundation of fasting right here. There's something more important than eating physical food. What? How can that be? And that is seeking God and doing His will. That's why we don't fast, because we don't pray. If we prayed earnestly, we'd see the necessity of prayer and food and the pleasures of this world. All of a sudden, we would lose interest in them because we're so concerned about seeking God in prayer. Now, I have a paper here that I gave out a couple of weeks ago. I want you to keep that in your Bible. And most of you know this verse already. It's what we quoted in the church that I grew up in every service. You can count on two things. Somewhere in that service, they're going to quote the Lord's Prayer. And everybody's going to chant it together. Of course, in Matthew chapter number 6, where you find it, don't read a few verses ahead where it talks about not using vain repetition. And then they're also going to chant the Apostles' Creed, which a lot of folks think, well, that's good, isn't it? Well, look close at it and study it a little bit, and you'll find out that there's some things in there that aren't exactly Bible, but they sure sound good to somebody who doesn't read their Bible. But the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer, really is an outline of prayer. And that's all this is an outline to pray. And I use this because whether you have this paper in front of you, you can pray this outline. There's 10 points to this outline. And let me just give you a little word of advice. When you have an outline to pray or a way to pray or a list of prayer, don't feel like you got to get through everything on there. In fact, I was just sharing with my wife this afternoon, the other day, I just got lost in one little section in here, and before I knew it, I'd spent the whole hour. Well, Lord, I'm sorry, your hour's up, time's up. I guarantee you go through there and think about, rather than just rattling through it, you really read this and really pray, you'll find out 12 hours a day isn't enough. You can't get through everything on there. And just ask God to help you as you go through them. Today I got sidetracked in something else. And sometimes we get so stuck in a rigid formality, we're really not praying. Praying is conversing with God. And praying is something that's real and legitimate. And sure, I have a list, and the truth is, most of the people on my, I could tell you who they are. And I have to rattle through that list every day because God will remind me, okay, you pray for that person, you pray for this thing. And notice most of the things that God says we're to pray today, I just got stuck in the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I got parked there for about an hour. And just what it is to, we say, oh yeah, the will of God, yeah, whatever. And no. Think about what it is. God, I've got plans for today. What if God just put a stop to all your plans? Well, that'd throw everything off, wouldn't it? No, that's the will of God. God leads us one step at a time. Well, I've got things that I've got lined up for the future. And God says, you may never get to that. You just take this step today and see where God leads you to. Those plans are great, but don't expect to get there. You just try. Maybe God will take you there and you got something to work for, but more important, you got to walk with God and make sure each step is a step that's guided by Him. I just got stuck talking to God about His will and asking that His will would be done, and how we don't know how to pray. And the Bible talks about praying in His will, and He will answer. If we pray according, He'll give thee the desires of thine heart when we pray according to His will. But we really don't know how to pray according to His will. And that's why we can pray so earnestly and try to twist God's arm and try to twist other people's arms and get things done. And God says, no, that's not the direction I want you to go. I'm asking you to join me in this prayer journey. This is our prayer journey, to get a hold of God and to seek God in prayer. I'm convinced that the greatest need in my life, the greatest need in this community, the greatest need in this church is to be a people that know how to pray, that know how to get a hold of God. And prayer is just not a religious exercise. It's not just something we do. It's something that we are. We can't live without it. It's like breathing. We can't live without breathing. We can't live without praying. But the reality in prayer, if we were going to say to the disciples, and this is, turn if you will, to Luke's gospel. Go back to the gospel of Luke. This is our reality when it comes to prayer. Yeah, pastor's talking about prayer again. Yeah, we're having a prayer meeting, but we know what it is to pray. Sure, we pray. In Luke chapter number 22, I think one of the things that maybe made the greatest impact on the disciples later, when they look back, of course, the resurrection of Christ. But before that, and at the time, they didn't have a clue what was going to happen. They were still trying to talk Him out of going to Jerusalem. Man, we got to stay away from Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested. They said, that's why I came to this earth. They're trying to get Him to go away, to talk Him out of it. They didn't understand the importance, the necessity of His crucifixion. And now He says to Peter, James, and John again, let's go alone and pray. Ah, we like to go pray with the Lord, because that's when I can put my head down and close my eyes and wander off into la-la land. And the reality is that's where most of our prayer time is spent. In Luke 22 and verse number 39, it says, and He came out and went, and He was wont to the Mount of Olives. The disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father. And this verse hit home this morning when I was just praying, God, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, and strengthen him. And by the way, how did Peter, James, and John know about that? Did they see the angel? How did they know there was an angel there? Well, God's the one that wrote the Bible. Whether they saw it or not, it was there. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. How did they know? And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them, what? Sleeping for sorrow. And of course, you know the story. He went away three different times. Each time came back and found them saying, what? Sleepy, rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The other gospel says, could you not
pray with me for 1 hour?
You guys couldn't spend not even an hour in prayer? Here he was to go through the greatest accomplishment of his earthly ministry, to die for our sin. The burden was more than we could ever imagine in our human minds. He needed them beside him. He needed someone to join him, but no one was there. No one had any interest. And I feel today the same thing's happening. God wants to do so much. God wants to move like we could never imagine he wants to move. And yet, we're just like the disciples. Are we about done with the prayer meeting? What time do we have lunch? I got to go home and eat yet. And I've got all these things that we need to do. I'm asking us, and I'm asking God to teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Help me to see what in Jesus' earthly ministry, the most important thing he did, and the disciples knew the secret to his power was his prayer life. And he, being God, had to get up early in the morning. He, being God, had to pray through the night before making a decision. He, being God, had to go alone with God for special times of prayer. Who do I think I am that I can just go through my busy schedule without seeking God in prayer? And again, when prayer becomes real, it's easy to spend that time in prayer. Still, not as much as we should. But when prayer is something we feel like we have to do, it's all in the flesh. And it's just something, another religious duty or responsibility that we tack on to our schedule. Well, I don't have time to do this, and now you're asking me to pray. If we realize what prayer was, we wouldn't have time to do those things until we prayed. We wouldn't have, we wouldn't even consider facing this world until we've faced the Lord on our faces, on our knees in prayer, and talk to Him in prayer. God, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. If there's ever a need for prayer in our community, is right now. I think our church's 167th anniversary, and I was just thinking of that this morning and thanking God for those that have gone before and the work that they did and a part of this community. And how they needed God's help, God's grace to establish this, just to live 167 years ago in Amboy would have been more than any of us could endure. I can guarantee you that. And yet they saw it necessity to seek God in prayer and out of a prayer meeting start a church and name that church First Baptist Church and seek God in this community for a witness for God. They took time and made time to pray. And prayer was a very important, I guarantee you, prayer was a very important part of their life. And if there's ever a time that this community needed prayer more than now, I don't know when it's ever been than right now. There's never been a more important time in this nation for prayer. There's never been a more important time in this world than right now for the prayer of God's people. There's never been a more important time in this church than to seek God in prayer than right now. Humbling ourselves, learning to pray and asking with the disciples, Lord, teach us. Don't teach us how to win souls to you. Don't teach us how to do this, how to build a church, how to do all these things. Teach us to pray. We need to have the wisdom that the disciples had. Lord, teach us to pray. And it's just a simple little outline. Just strict. I purposely, in each one of these, I could preach a couple of sermons on each one of these little lines that's written on this thing. And if you look at it and you really give it a little bit of thought, you can spend a whole lot of time in prayer. This is just a little outline of prayer that'll teach you how to pray. As Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, we can learn from the lesson he gave to them. And here's just a simple lesson on how to pray. And I guarantee you, and you know, it's kind of like You never believe what my wife fed me for lunch today. She fed me. Thank the Lord for that. She fed me sauerkraut. What do you call that? Sausage? What was the meat in the sauerkraut? Kielbasa? Kielbasa. Hey, kielbasa. No, that's something else, isn't it? Sauerkraut. How many like sauerkraut? Oh, somebody, man, there's too many Germans in here. You know, when I was a kid, I would have turned my nose at sauerkraut. And said, no, I don't want, I'm going to fast tonight if I was spiritual enough to set him up with that one. Now I'm going to eat that. But I grew up in a house where you had to eat everything that was put in your plate. And I
held my nose. I don't know what that does, but it's kind of trying to hold your nose and eat at the same time. You still can taste it, but there's a lot of it. And I just give me enough to say I ate it. And to be quite honest with you, I about lost it when I first ate it. But after a while, I got to kind of like that stuff.
And especially now, we're making homemade stuff. Oh, boy, I guarantee if you don't like sauerkraut, you try this stuff and you'll like it. But the one thing you don't want to do is have a big helping of it and then say, man, I'm so hungry. And then have another big helping. You'll be suffering all afternoon. I can attest to that. I give testimony to that one. But the thing is, just like anything else, at first you don't like it. And to be quite honest with most people, prayer for an hour, praying all night, that sounds like torture. I'd rather go to the dentist and get a root canal. But after you get into it, and to be quite honest, I love it too much. I absolutely love it now. And prayer is the same way. The more we get into praying, the more we create an appetite for it and a desire for it. And so many times, blah, 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 amen. Now let's go do something important now. No. Prayer is the most important thing we can do. Let's join together in a prayer journey. And if you're not here on Wednesday, if you're not able to be here for a prayer meeting, if you're at all possible to be here for prayer, that's an important time together. It ought to be an important time to seek God in prayer. And I'm asking God to help me to lead us in a church to be more real and specific and get a hold of God rather than just going through a list in our prayer time. I will say also we need to take a quick vote on something before we...